seeking God's face more than ever before. For God to keep us in the midst of very turbulent times. But also that God would reach people with the love of Jesus. There are many, and I think the greatest tragedy that we see in the world today is that there are many people who don't know Christ. They face life without having Jesus to go to pour out their hearts and their spirits, to seek comfort and rest and deliverance. They face an eternity, even more importantly, they face an eternity without Christ. An eternity that the Bible describes as utter darkness. An eternity without love. And what's most tragic is that most people don't care. And the only thing that's going to move people to seek out and to receive Jesus is the Holy Spirit moving on their lives. I'm not negating our role or our responsibility of witnessing. We need to continue to do that. We need to share Christ in both our words and our actions. But more importantly than our testimony is the work of the Holy Spirit in people coming to Christ. And we need to pray, and we were challenged, I believe, by God to take 5 minutes a day to pray for five different people, and I hope you've been honoring that. And if you fell off the wagon, so to speak, of praying for five people for 5 minutes every day, it's not too late to get back on the wagon. Amen? To pray for our country. That our country would turn back to God. I know there are people who want to see different things in our country, and I know, and this is usually the main thing that drives every election, it's the economy. You know, if people feel good in their wallet, or however their wallet is treating them, that's the way that they're going to vote. And I'm not saying that being able to provide for your family is not important. It definitely is. But the goal, the prayer goal of the believer, and one of the beautiful things about prayer, we talked about this last week, is that we have a role of the moving and working of God on this earth. Jesus teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to pray that America turns back to God and finds Jesus. And so prayer is very important. And as we discussed last week, we discussed a number of things. The fact that prayer is very simple, it's not complicated. In its purest and simplest form, prayer is asking. Don't ever think you can't ask God. I was going to say for anything, but we're going to talk about that this morning. But don't ever think you can't come to God with your needs. Because you can. With thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. In fact, I think it's an important and pleasing part of our worship to bring our needs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our personal needs, our family needs, our church needs, our national needs. We please God when we do that. And the reason we please God when we pray, because what we are doing when we pray is exercising our faith. Because when you truly pray, when you truly get down on your knees and call out to God for His deliverance, it's more than just something that makes you feel good. It is not an exercise in futility. When you get down, I'm glad I was born into a Pentecostal family. And God called me into a Pentecostal church where I can get down on my knees, I can pray, I can cry, I can shout, I can do all these things in the presence of God. And know that my prayers are being heard and are being answered. We need to pray. We talked last week about the simplicity of prayer, but we also talked about the importance of praying with faith and the type of faith or the characterization of faith that Jesus gives us in his teaching on faith in the Gospels is to pray with the faith that with the faith of a child, like a young child who is asking for something good from his father. Complete trust that what his father says is true, and complete trust that his father will take care of him. That's how we are to approach our Heavenly Father. And this morning I'd like to continue in our study about prayer, discussions about prayer, by talking about the importance of praying wisely. Little children trust what their parents say. Little children, and I'm talking about in a good, healthy home, you know, not a home where that's been marred by sin. And I know there are those cases, breaks my heart. But in a good home with good, loving parents, a young child expects their parents, their father, to take care of them. But even at a young age, young children know there are some things they know they don't even bother to ask because their parents will never give it to them. They know right before dinner not to ask for a big piece of chocolate cake. It ain't going to happen. Their father might love them. Their parents might have never lied to them. They might have never experienced a time where they didn't have enough to eat. Always had clothes on their back, shoes on their feet. But they know before dinner time, there ain't going to be no big piece of chocolate cake. And even if they did ask, the likelihood of it happening would be extremely small. Prayer is powerful, and it's important that we pray wisely. Let's take a look at our text this morning. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let's bow our hearts together. And let's ask God to guide and direct us as we look to his word this morning. Father, we give all glory and honor and praise unto your name. We thank you for your presence in this place, and for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we earnestly, sincerely pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint these words this morning. Guide and direct your servant, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And we will not fail to give you all honor, glory, and praise for the great things that you not only have done, but are doing and will do. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you, let me ask you, husbands, how many of you have ever had some kind of expensive tool that could do great things? And I can't say I've had this happen in my house. and you've come home and have found your wife discover that tool to use it for something that it's wholly not designed to use for. In fact, I shouldn't be sexist this morning and just say that wives do that. How many of you husbands have taken a tool that has been designed for a specific use and used it for something else? I think one of the most elemental tools that there is, that there not only is, but gets misused, is a screwdriver. It has one purpose, to screw screws. That's it. But I have used my screwdriver to do many, many different things. I've used the end as a hammer. That hasn't worked too well. I've used it as an ice pick, a chisel, a pry bar, and I've lost a lot of screwdrivers in the process of doing so. There's a temptation, especially in times of difficulty, to misuse the things that we have. And it's no big deal to misuse a screwdriver. You just have to go down to the store and get another. But there are other things, more powerful tools, or more costly and precious things that we can misuse. And it can lead just to a tremendous amount of waste. Case in point, a friend of mine, a guy I worked with back in Kentucky many years ago, and I remember it was about tax time, and I know a lot of people don't like tax time, but some people actually look forward to it because they get a big refund check. And we've gotten refund checks, Raylene and I, as small as, you know, I think last year we got one for less than $20. And it wasn't even enough to go out to eat unless we wanted, fries with that. But some refund checks can be thousands of dollars. And I worked with a guy, his name was Scott. And this was Scott's mindset. He was a young father. He had two children. I can't remember if he had one on the way at the time, but I think his second child was born. He was looking to get married. He was paying child support to his first wife and looking to get married to another woman who was bearing his child. So he had all these different responsibilities, had a lot of financial things going on, responsibilities, challenges. But this was his mindset regarding the refund check, which he usually got a good one, according to him, every year. He told me, when you get the refund check, this is what you do. You go out and you spend it before you can even think about it. And what he'd usually do is spend it on something very frivolous. In fact, I know what he spent it on that year. And with all that was going on in Scott's life, I couldn't believe, man, you're just wasting it. It was an electronic thing. And I sympathize because, electronics, good stuff. But that, he could have taken that money and put it away for a rainy day. He could have, and I'm not sure if he was in the process of moving, but with a new child coming, there were a lot of expenses that would relate to that new child. And Scott's not the only one who has this mindset regarding, the refund check or any other large sum of unexpected money. The temptation, can be, oh, look, we got this extra money. What do we do with it? And spend it on something frivolous that after a few days or weeks, it's completely gone and we have nothing to show for it. And you probably have heard other things. And I'm not begrudging people buying electronics or going on trips or, doing that type of thing. But people who have responsibilities or concrete needs, but taking that valuable sum of money and wasting it on something foolish. There is nothing more powerful in the life of the believer than that of prayer. We talked about this last week. Jesus said regarding the power of prayer, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Let me tell you, big or small, it's no small feat to move a mountain. In fact, I don't know if any of you ever have driven the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and they actually go through mountains. I'm not sure how long that took. What an undertaking just to make tunnels through a mountain. But Jesus, in illustrating the power of prayer, said, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, able to do great things. And so our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ of having this both powerful but precious gift from God, the gift of prayer, is to use it wisely and not foolishly. In fact, this relates to everything in regards to our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 bears this out. Scripture says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is this verse saying? What it's saying is, and this is a message to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to people who have personally received Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's two ways that you can live as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's simply this, a wise way or a foolish way. And we can talk about different decisions that we make as Christians, but specifically this morning, I'd like to talk about prayer. Because we can pray wisely, or we can pray foolishly. We can be like the person who takes their refund and invests it wisely and has something to show for their hard work that past year, or be like my friend Scott who just blows it on nothing. What will you do with the precious, powerful gift of prayer that Jesus has given you? Let's take some time and talk about it this morning. And as we look at our opening text, James chapter 4, James gives us two reasons why our prayer life and our lives in general as believers aren't as impactful by God as we would like them to. The first reason being in verse 2, James writes, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. There's one reason, and it's kind of the theme of the whole series of messages that we'll be doing on prayer. Is one chief reason why we do not see God move the way, not only that we would like Him to move, the way God would like to move in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our community. And that is because we do not pray. And when I say pray, I mean pray. I don't mean the token prayers that we give God over our Cheerios in the morning. Now, I'm not despising saying grace. But saying prayer can be just like anything else that you do over and over again. You say the same words over and over to the point that they have no meaning, and you just do it. God is not interested in your words. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 6, which is a wonderful teaching in a number of ways, contrasts the old way of living with the new way of living. It also and talks about that as far as prayer. It says that God's not interested in just a bunch of words. Now, I don't despise when people read a prayer unless they're just reading that prayer to read it and think that the words in that prayer contain some kind of magic formula that will make God do what you want them to do. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is conversation. What kind of a pastor would I be if you came to me with a problem and I got out a little book and looked at the chapter that your problem, and I've got some books that have some of this stuff, and gave you the pat answer to whatever situation that you were going through and just walked away, and we had no real conversation. I shared no empathy with you. I did not pay attention to you. Or just in conversation, either before or after church or during the fellowship, I just gave you a bunch of Christian cliches. God bless you, brother. Nothing wrong with saying those things, but it wasn't real conversation. It was Christian small talk. What would that be worth to you? Not only would it be worth nothing, it would be offensive to you. Yet, we find ourselves, and I'm including myself in this, doing the same thing to God. Just throwing the words that we've said over and over again to Him and check. I can check off my prayer time with God because I threw at Him a bunch of words. God help us, and God teach us to pray from the heart. And give us an understanding of what prayer is, in that being communication with Jesus. Verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. But secondly, we don't see God move the way He moves, and our prayer life is frustrating because we do not pray correctly. And this is brought out in verse 3. When you ask, we often, especially as Pentecostals, we read that latter part of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God, or you have not because you ask not. But seldom do we read verse 3, which states, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You may spend what you get on your pleasures. So it's not a matter of just praying. It's important when we pray, we pray wisely. We use this gift that God has given us, this gift of prayer, and it is a gift. That we don't squander it. We don't use it foolishly. But we honor God in our prayer life. Because there's a temptation to take that which is powerful and that which is precious in God's sight, our prayer life, and to use it in a foolish way. I mean, it's not hard to figure out the honorable prayers. We find that in the Word of God. I would pray for the church. I would pray for our society, our governing authorities. Pray for the sick. Pray for missions. And let me tell you, the most important thing you need to pray for is not actually a thing at all. It's a person. And that person is you. You need to pray for yourself every day. I'm the first person I pray for. And the reason I pray for me is because I need it. I'm not trying to be funny. Not in the least. But there's a struggle that goes on in our lives with prayer because if there's one thing the enemy, there's a lot of things the enemy would like to, he's a thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But one of the things that Satan, if he possibly can, what he'll try to take away from you is your prayer life. And a subtle way the enemy takes away a person's prayer life is to corrupt it by, instead of enabling you or allowing you to pray wisely, he'll deceive you into praying foolishly, wasting your time before God. And there is that's okay, I have that effect on a lot of people, so anyway, I'll edit that out of the broadcast and we put it online. Amen. Praise God. And let me tell you, it's a blessing to hear the cry of a baby in the church. Amen? Amen. Praise God. But there's a reason, there's a couple reasons why we fall into this trap of foolish praying. And the reason is this. I think to a lesser extent, it's bad. There's a lot of bad teaching out there that wants you in this precious, powerful time of prayer to pray foolishly and to pray. And I just said pray for yourself, but pray for yourself in the wrong way. And I think there's three ways that you can pray wrongly for yourself. And I'll explain why. Number one, pray that God would make you rich. Number two, pray that God would make you famous. And number three, pray that God would make you powerful. When I mean powerful, influential. Or if you're a weightlifter, physically, but you know what I'm saying. Forgive me for saying this, but those are the dumbest things to pray for. And for two reasons. Number one, if you pray for those things, you are praying to make your life immeasurably more difficult to live for Jesus. Now, how can I say that? God's a big enough God, and God can do anything, and I can pray for the lost and everything, but I can also pray that God makes me rich, God makes me famous, God makes me powerful and influential. I'd like to bring your attention to the story of the prodigal son this morning. How many remember that story in the Bible? And when you think of the father, don't we think of him as a good, loving father? The son goes out, gets in sin, loses everything, comes back, and the father runs and greets him. Isn't it beautiful? And he's a type or symbol of the heavenly father. But that self-same man is also the example of a bad father. And this is how. Reading his story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and forgive me, Matt, for jumping around on the scriptures this morning. And this is the beginning of the story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." What did the son? Did the son make an honorable request? Did he make a wise request? Did he make a lot of requests that we as young people make? Make me rich, make me popular, so on and so forth. And I'm sure the father knew, if he was an engaged father, exactly what type of person this young man was. A person who could not handle all that money. And he gave it to him anyways. And what happened to that man? But he lost everything, lost his money, lost his reputation, and was actually in danger of losing his very soul. He actually lost it beforehand. We pray for things like that. God make me rich. God make me famous, popular. God make me influential. We pray foolishly because those are things that lead to destruction. Power, we've heard the saying, and this is from the world because the world has found this to be true. power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's not just money. And as far as fame, look at all the young people who at one time in their lives were professing Christians and then became celebrities. And I don't need to share their names. But we see them, they're all over the tabloids and things, whose lives are now a train wreck, despite the fact that they have everything they could possibly want and more. But fame has ruined their lives. Prayers of that nature, just to for God to do things that I want, in a fleshly desire, not to pray for more wisdom. Obviously, those are, and more of His Spirit, more love and compassion. Those are good things. We should pray for those things. But the things of this world, to pray for those in your life is to pray for hardship, sorrow, and woe. And not only are those destructive things, those are things which show that we're not really where we should be in our relationship with Jesus. How do we know that? We're reading Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and as I mentioned earlier, Matthew 6 is a contrast between the heart as well as the deeds of someone who knows God and is serving God and someone who doesn't know and serve God. And in Matthew chapter 6, I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." God is speaking about how we are as believers to live our lives, and we're to live them not like, New International Version there uses the word pagan, King James uses the word Gentile or non-Jew. The idea that God is getting across is that of a person who does not know God. That our lives, including this powerful, precious gift of prayer, is to be all about the kingdom of God and not self, fleshly self. Even the elemental things of what we shall wear, what we shall eat, or where we shall live. And this being for three reasons demonstrates that our minds are not where they should be. That we need the Holy Spirit to come in and renew our minds once again. Number one, a person who prays for these things is consumed with self and not others. What are our lives called to be if we have truly received the gift of salvation? According to some people's teaching, and in one of the books that are, you know, talking about teaching that leads people into these foolish prayers, one of the books that I remember seeing advertised by a so-called preacher on television was entitled, and this man claims to be not only born again, but spirit-filled, "How to Be Rich and Have Everything You've Ever Wanted." And I am dead serious. This is a book that this individual has written. If I shared with you what his name is, you would roll your eyes and say, "Oh yeah, I'm not surprised." But to many people, trusting and unsuspecting people, this is a man of God who's giving the Word of God. And he's not. But if you accepted Jesus, what is your life? What should your life be all about? You or everyone else? God first, and then your neighbor. Two great laws that God has called us to is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And I don't know about you, but in those two laws, I don't see me in there at all. And I'm not saying that's easy. But That's what God has called us to. And so in this precious gift of prayer, and let me tell you, when we pray these, I'm not saying you backslide when you pray those things. It's just such a waste of precious time. You can't pray. Very few people can pray for hours and hours. We only have a few precious moments or minutes every day to pray, to use those minutes wisely. To pray for God's kingdom and to pray for others. And yes, pray for yourself, but in the context of God's kingdom being developed in you. Because that's what Jesus was all about when he hung on the cross. It was all about us and not about him at all. Secondly, we misunderstand the nature of God as our Father when we pray for things. Who knows better? And I know most of your children, if not all of your children here, are adult children. But who knows better as far as what your young children need? You or your young children? Your young children know exactly when they want to go to bed, how long they want to sleep in. Well, teenagers. What they want to eat, where they can go, what they can do, what they can have. And 9 times out of 10, it will conflict with what you want. But because you're older, you're wiser, and you love them and you care for them, you put restraints on their desires. And when we spend time praying, you know, God, I want this, give me this. I need to have this, I need to be more this. We misunderstand the fundamental nature of God, who in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 tells us that he knows what we need even before we ask him. And the things of this world, whether it be money, possessions, fame, influence, all those things, he knows exactly what we need, what we can handle, and to what measure those things can be used in our lives for his glory. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being famous. One of the top news stories yesterday was Billy Graham celebrating his 97th birthday. In fact, when I first saw his name on the headline, I was hoping that he hadn't passed away, although I'm sure he's ready to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Famous man. But used for God's glory. When we spend time, oh God, give me this, do this, make this happen, we misunderstand the fundamental nature of God as our loving, heavenly, protective, providing Father. And we know these things. This isn't revelatory. But we struggle with them, and there's two reasons. Number one, we have the bad teaching. The teaching of Reverend so-and-so, how to be rich and have everything you ever wanted. But to a greater extent, we wrestle, even in our prayer lives, even when we're on our knees, even if I may dare say, when we're speaking in tongues, we're wrestling with our old nature, our sin nature, which wants to creep up in the most unlikely places, even when we're speaking to God in the holy, sacred, blessed act of prayer. I have one more thing to share before we close this morning. Henry and Christine, if you'd like to come. Before I bring this message to a conclusion, the Before we join our hearts together and we ask God to help to give us wisdom to use this powerful, precious gift of prayer wisely, I'd like to refer to what we spoke about right before prayer this morning. There are clear things in Scripture, clear, wise prayers that we're to pray in Scripture. Pray to grow in Jesus, no brainer. Pray for the lost, no brainer. All the things that are on our prayer list, you know, sick people, hurt people, country, no brainer. Wise prayers. God, make me popular. God, make me rich and successful. That could be the worst thing that could happen to you. Foolish prayers. But then there's that gray area. It's the prayer when we face adversity, where we're facing some kind of trial, some kind of storm. Some may say, well, we shouldn't pray for God to deliver us from trial and difficulty because, you know, if you go through that, God will do things in your life and you'll become a better Christian. That's very true. And other people might say, well, when you're faced with adversity, call out to God and He'll deliver you, and it's a wonderful opportunity to testify of God, of God's saving grace and power and might. And that is true as well. And if you're taking a test, is the answer A or B? You know, when trial comes, you go through it, or trial comes, you know, you pray God takes you from it. The answer is C, which is sometimes A, sometimes B. The only way to know, and there's two sources for wise prayers. Number one source is the Word of God. There's a lot of prayers and a lot of direction to prayer in this book, which we should avail ourselves to. Number two is the Word of God, the will of God, rather, and the Spirit of God. And there are times that we call out to God and God delivers us. And I thank God we could probably take a lot of time this morning talking about how God kept us from things that would have rocked our lives to the core. Every one of us here have also faced times where instead of being delivered from the storm, we had to walk through the storm. How do we pray in those times? Well, the insight I think that we're given is from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's when He faced the greatest challenge of His life, and that's suffering and dying for our sins, taking upon Him the punishment of death so that we could receive new life. And as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed and as He sweat, as incredible, distressing fashion, He prayed these words from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Lord, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I think more than for His own sake, Jesus prayed that prayer for our sake, to teach us how to pray when we face those difficulties. It's wonderful for God to deliver us from hardship. It can be a great boost of faith. It can be a great testimony. Sometimes in the providence of God, it's a good thing for us to go through difficulty. Not good because, you know, we're experiencing the bad things, but good because God is forming in us patience. God is becoming more to us. We're searching out more of God, growing in compassion, growing in faith. And we're a testament to people in the world how even in the worst of circumstances, God can get you through everything. There are many purposes why we go through times of difficulty and struggles. A wise prayer in those moments stand with me and let's sing together this morning in Jesus' name.